fine they were, comma, wheat already. Brother Perry.
Okay, thank you, Brother Don, Brother Jim, and Sister Linda. My dear yoke fellows, grace and peace be unto you abundantly in the knowledge, love, and mercy of our Heavenly Father and His Heavenly Son. Your brethren from St. Louis love you all very much and constantly wrestle in prayer on your behalf. A number of brethren have asked me this year how I understand the harvest, and so I studied the volumes, particularly chapters 5 and 6 of volume 3, entitled The Time of Harvest and The Work of Harvest. And these 103 pages contain a connected, sequential, exhaustive, and comprehensive study, consideration of the subject of the harvest of the Jewish and Gospel ages. The essence of these harvests seems to be summed up in Jesus' words in prayer to the Father, "Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me," in the harvest of the Jewish age, and in Brother Russell's words, "Wheat already." And thus the title at this Akron Convention, this 27th day of November in 1993, is "Thine they were, wheat already." All of our references will be from the third volume, and so any page numbers given will be the third volume unless otherwise noted. And we'll begin on page 121. Jesus said, "The harvest is the end of the age," Matthew 13:39. Quote, "The careful student will have observed that the period designated the time of the end is very appropriately named, since not only does the gospel age close in it, but in it also all prophecies relating to the close of this age terminate, reaching their fulfillment. The same class of readers will have noticed, too, the special importance of the last 40 of those 115 years, 1874 to 1914, called the end, or harvest." So here we have a definition of what the harvest is. Also, the harvest is not of the world, but of the nominal Christian church. And Brother Russell says, "Indeed, it is well to remember that this is not a harvesting of the whole world, but of the Christian church, the nominal Christian church. And it affects not Mohammedans, Brahmins, Buddhists, and others, but the Church of Christ and such as are more or less associated with it." In other words, Christendom, Brother Russell says. So here Brother Russell ties the harvest to Christendom and not the world in general today. Also, we read, "In this period, all the rays of prophetic testimony reach a grand focus, illuminating to the eye of faith the plan of God, including its developments past, present, and future." Well, this focus becomes fuzzy if we ignore the parallels and also ignore the type, the 3.5 plus 3.5 plus 33 years of the Jewish age harvest. Also on page 122, Brother Russell again says, "During these 40 years of harvest," emphasizing this again. And then also, we'll quote, or we'll make a point that there's no persecution and persecuting power in the nominal organizations today which anywhere near compares to Christendom. Tens of thousands of people wiped out in a day or a couple of days or a week, that kind of thing does not happen anymore at all today. But, and we'll quote from 122, "At the exact time appointed, 1799, the end of the 1260 days, the power of the man of sin, the great oppressor of the church, was broken and his dominion taken away." So we don't want to ignore the accomplishment of historic facts. Okay, also, on page 123, 1874 is the beginning of the harvest, Brother Russell says. And the harvest message was, Brother Russell calls it, "This intelligence." This intelligence was not for the world. We'll quote, "This intelligence is not for the world now, but only for the prospective bride of Christ." Okay, none are prepared to receive the truth except the sanctuary class, the consecrated already. They would be prepared. Brother Russell on 125 refers us to the Jubilee cycles, and he says that they point to 1874 A.D., as our Lord's return, and that was proven in two ways, remember, from the law and from the prophets. And we'll quote from 125, the wonderful parallelism of the Jewish and gospel dispensations taught us the same truth with additional features. The second advent of our Lord in the end or harvest of the gospel age occurred in the fall of 1874, proves to be at a point of time exactly parallel to the time of the first advent and the end of the Jewish age. As every prominent feature of the gospel dispensation is marked by a corresponding parallel in that typical dispensation, so we find that this most noteworthy event taught by the Jubilee has its corresponding parallel. Our Lord's presence as bridegroom, reaper, and king is shown in both dispensations. Even the movement on the part of the virgins going forth to meet him, their disappointment and tarrying time of 30 years find their parallel in both time and circumstances. Well, we won't have time to cover the 10 virgins. That's a part of this chapter. But again, it's locked in here with a chronology, and it even begins with a chronological word at the beginning of that parable. And the parallelism continues to the full end of the harvest of this dispensation until the overthrow of the professedly Christian kingdoms, really kingdoms of this world, and the full establishment of the kingdom of God on earth after 1914. Now notice he doesn't say at 1914, he says after 1914. So he got it right, didn't he? But he identifies 1914 as the terminus of the times of the Gentiles. This coming trouble and overthrow, we have seen, had its parallel in the destruction of Jerusalem and the complete overthrow of the Jewish polity, in other words, the form of government, in A.D. 70. So it's the form of government that terminated in A.D. 70. Another parallel corresponding in both time and in circumstances. So we don't want to ignore the time features and just look at the circumstances, but time is a very critical part of all this. Also, Daniel 2:44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, and it shall break in pieces and consume all these. So since these kings, the 10 toes of Daniel, are gone, the 10 kingdoms of Europe, therefore Christ must be present. Brother Russell on page 129 talks about the present Christian nations. Well, you don't hear those terms used anymore. You don't hear the term Christian France, Christian Germany, and Christendom used anymore after 1914, and with good reason. They terminated at that time. Also, Brother Russell delineates the number of prophecies that have already been fulfilled, and he says the predicted man of sin, the Antichrist, has also made his appearance and accomplished his long and terrible reign, and at the exact time appointed, 1799, his dominion was taken away. Again, we want to look at things that have already been fulfilled and acknowledge historic facts and not ignore historic facts. Also, Daniel 12:1, the advent of Michael is within the time of the end. Well, didn't that happen? The advent of Michael, our Lord, 1874. Isn't 1874 between 1799 and 1914? So that in fact, happened. Okay, now, you should all have a handout, and I gave out my last one, but half of it looks like this, and the other half of it looks like this. This is from pages 131 and 132 in this chapter on the time of harvest. Notice that the time correspondences, the parallels, is the exactly identical chart that you find in chapter 7 of volume 2 on parallel dispensations. Well, we went over that last year when we talked about the parallels, so we won't go over that again, but you can peruse that as we're going through this hour and notice with the exactness that the type foreshadowed the antitype and the parallel time frames. Also, the scroll of church history, just examine that and realize that the history has been fulfilled. And as we go through this, I think this will become luminous. Now, notice that the time prophecies focus come to a focus on the harvest in both cases, both harvests. On page 133, Brother Russell talks about the brave line of confessors of the truth that risk torture, death, and suffering as martyrs. We don't see that anymore today in the way it was during the so-called Christian crusades, which really was a Christian bloodbath, where tens of thousands of people were killed because of the not buying into the papal system. That no longer happens in that way. Footnote on that page, Brother Russell says the end of the harvest probably will include the burning of the tares, and we would say that it did. And we're not just going to say what we believe, but we're going to give historic fulfillment and proof of that shortly. Okay, the work of harvest. We'll read the first paragraph, or part of the first paragraph in this chapter. Harvest and we have a definition of harvest here now. Harvest is a term which gives a general idea as to what work should be expected to transpire between the dates 1874 and 1914. So whatever that work is, the definition of it is whatever is between 1874 and 1914, that's what the harvest is, by definition. It is a time of reaping rather than of sowing. There's a big difference between reaping and sowing. Big difference. A time of testing, of reckoning, of settlement, of rewarding. The harvest of the Jewish age being a type of the harvest of this age, observation and comparison of the various features of that harvest afford very clear ideas concerning the work to be accomplished in the present harvest. Also, Brother Russell says, in that harvest, our Lord's special teachings were such as to gather the wheat who were such already. Wheat already. This reminds us of John 17:6, when Jesus' prayer to Jehovah, he says, "Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me." Remember in the call of Nathanael that we discussed last year, Jesus went up to Philip, he went up to Matthew, he says, "Follow me." He went to the wheat already. He went to the sheep of Israel. He didn't go and convert goats into sheep, but he went to the sheep already, the wheat already. Our Lord's words to his disciples as he sent them forth during his ministry to that church nation should be carefully remembered as giving proof that their special work was reaping and not sowing. He said, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." They're white already to harvest. "He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal." And this is John 4:35-36. "I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor." They were wheat already. There's no labor. There's no sowing. There's not that long process of the growing up. That was already done and in the past. "I send you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men, the patriarchs and prophets and other holy men of old labored, and ye are entered into their labors." 1:36, another quote. "In the Jewish harvest, the Lord, rather than to make goats into sheep, sought the blinded and scattered sheep of Israel, calling for all who already were his sheep." They were sheep already. Okay? And Brother Russell on that page talks about the present harvest. Well, this was written in 1890. He was in the present harvest. He was in the 1874 to 1914 time frame. So that's a correct statement for him. Also, from page 137, an interesting, I was reading this and it kind of jumped out at me. The wheat plus the tares is Christendom before the separation. Interesting thought. Notice the juxtapositioning of the wheat and the tares. Okay, the tares and that juxtapositioning of the wheat and the tares was why the tares were a hindrance to the church. What does juxtapositioning mean? They're smack dab right up next to each other. And that's how come they were a hindrance. If they were totally separated and nobody ever even knew them, how could they be a hindrance or do any choking work? And the hindrance and the choking is mentioned many, many times throughout these chapters. And we'll touch on a couple of them. But the tares were exceedingly more numerous than the wheat. Brother Russell says that there were 180 million of Catholics, 120 million of Protestants, that's 300 million. And let's say, just for curiosity, you divided, say, 144,000 into 300 million. Okay, you come up with 2,000 over 2,000. But that's not realistic, because that would assume that the entire 144,000 lived at one instant in time. And we know that's not right. In reprint 2310, Brother Russell says the call of the church would be 2 1,000-year days. And Brother Russell gives the illustration of the Rebecca class, and how in that 2,000-year days, the church would be called. So as a consequence, let's say, okay, we'll divide 144,000 by 2,000 years in which the church would be called, and you get an average of 72 Christians per year. It's just an average, okay? And then you say, well, but wait a second, 40 years would be more than one generation, right? So let's multiply 40. Let's exaggerate and say 40 generations lived at the same time. And if you multiply those numbers out, you get 104,000 tares per wheat. Now that's exceedingly more numerous. Five orders of magnitude. If you don't believe that, cut it in half and then cut it in half again. 26,000 tares per wheat. That's what we mean by exceedingly more numerous. and that's why they choked the wheat, and that's why they were a hindrance to the wheat. Okay, now, on page 137, Brother Russell quoting the scripture, "In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, or angels or messengers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Well, barn is Strong's 596, apotheke, and it means a repository or a holding place, not a final destination. And interestingly enough, out of the same mouth of Jesus came the wheat and the gather the wheat into the garner when giving the wheat and the chaff parable. So apotheke, whatever it means exactly the same thing in the wheat, gather the wheat into the garner of the wheat and the chaff parable. It means, out of the same Jesus' mouth, it means the same thing in the wheat and the tares barn. Okay, so whatever that is. Now, let's suppose that's the barn is the divine nature. Now you have wheat and the harvest of the Jewish age going to the divine nature prior to the raising of the sleeping saints, contrary to the divine plan. Also notice that in the harvest of the gospel age, you have a seven-year harvest, really, and a 33 years of destruction of the nominal system, but the sleeping saints weren't raised for a full 50% of that seven-year harvest. So if it's the divine nature there, you have the sleeping saints going to the divine nature prior to 1878, contrary to the divine plan. So whatever that means, let's take what the definition of the word is, a repository, a holding place. And then, and the scripture too says that then, in other words, after all of the separating and the burning and the barn and all that, then shall the righteous shine in the kingdom of the Father. So all those things happen first, and then you go to the divine nature. This appeals to us. Now, but we have ourselves a first-class problem, and that is page 200 of volume 6. Brother Russell says that the barn is a glorified condition. So what are we going to do? Well, the only way that I can reason that out is that Brother Russell's expectation is that the church would go beyond the veil any day now. I was reading a reprint written in 1800 the other day, and Brother Russell says the last member of the little flock will go beyond the veil within a year. That's 1881. That reminds me of the Elijah and Elisha stopping points, you know, these dates that were expectations. He wrote in a number of places that the church would be beyond the veil before or by 1914. So he had an expectation that the end was imminent all along. And if his expectation had come true, it would practically be true that to step foot out of Christendom would be a stutter step into the divine nature. But we've lived long enough to see that that did not happen. Proof is that we're here, that that did not happen. So I think that it was a practically, a pragmatically true statement based on his expectations. But we have lived long enough to see that that did not happen. And as a matter of fact, throughout this 103 pages on this subject, directly on the subject, he gives several different definitions of what that garner and that barn is. None of them are the divine nature. So I think you have to take it in context, and you have to take and apply the second volume forward to everything you read. And Brother Russell said that, what did he say about that? The chronology traces the nominal systems to destruction and not the glorification of the new creation. He didn't say the church isn't completely glorified yet and nothing will happen until they are. But the chronology traces the nominal systems to destruction and not the glorification of the new creation. One of the definitions is on page 139. And he defined it as a gathering into oneness with their Lord and with each other. Also, interesting thought, during the time when the Christians were told not to attempt a separation of the wheat from the tares, remember, let them grow together until the harvest is the end of the age, they were not told not to witness to the truth. So we have a time period between the harvest here, an expansive period of time. The Christians were not told don't witness during that time, but you wouldn't call it a harvest between the two harvests. So witnessing and harvesting are two different things. A lot of people don't make that discernment, but think about it. Okay, since the field or world is to be given to these and already belongs to them by promise, that's the wheat, the parable shows that it is really the tares that are gathered out and burned, leaving the field and all that in it to the wheat. The tares are returned to the ground or the world, plain are, from whence they came. And you say, well, why did they come from there? It was because of their pretensions to being Christ's kingdom that they had the tentative justification plane N, but they devolved down to plane R at that time from plane N, and the wheat were gathered into the garner. The wheat are on plane M, the embryo new creatures. Well, on page 140, Brother Russell says the binding and bundles was underway in Brother Russell's time. That was written in 1890. And in reprint 5761, that the burning of the tares was already going on. And this resulted from the Reformation throwing the wheat and tares into denominational batches. And there's another reference on the juxtapositioning and the exceedingly more numerous on page 140. Brother Russell says that only here and there has a head of wheat, one, attempted to lift itself up from the weight of the mass. Okay, this is repeated over and over and over. I don't have time to give them all. Okay. Also that the spirit of the tares was towards sectarian greatness and show, and there was a resistance to individual thought and study. Today, there's not that resistance. Back then, the tares promulgated the idea that joining some sect was essential, and they even had the International Sunday School lessons Brother Russell talked about. An attempt was made by Protestantism to make it more imposing by appearance by union methods, and Brother Russell called this like piling sheaves in a shock. Well, today, if you tell somebody you're in an independent Bible study, you get a smile and a nod of approval, like that's a smart thing to do. But it was not always like that. There was a time back with Christendom when that was shunned greatly. On page 144, again, Brother Russell ties the tares to Babylon and Christendom. You can read that on page 144. Interesting lesson on page 145. There's the lesson we can learn is that I'll just read it. Every spare hour of a zealous sectarian is filled by some of the many meetings or projects, so that no time for untrammeled thought and Bible study can be had. Now this is something to think about. Today there's a lot of projects, a lot of things going on in the Bible student movement, but one should consider, am I running ahead of the Lord and spending time and money in these various different projects to the exclusion of time for untrammeled thought and Bible study? So we need to be careful how we spend our consecrated time. Now, the wheat were a small quantity and the tares were a great mass. And Brother Russell says of the burning of the tares, it is evident that the burning of the tares will be a momentous event. And we would say it was. How about World War I, interrupted by an armistice, World War II, and it's continued on and on. That was a great event. The world, in the encyclopedia says, the world as we know it changed in 1914. And yet some Bible students are still waiting for Armageddon to start. True. Okay, reprint 5829. All intelligent people, this was written in 1916, all intelligent people, Catholics and Protestants, now perceive that a serious mistake was made, that the kingdoms of this world were never the kingdoms of Christ, and that the name Christendom has been misapplied to them, that the name signifies Christ's kingdom, and it is very inappropriate to apply it to the warring nations of Europe, now seeking to blow each other off the face of the land and off the face of the sea. Moreover, the Apostle declares that if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, and tells us that the Spirit of Christ is manifest in meekness, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, brotherly kindness, and love. So here we go. All Catholics and Protestants, all thinking Catholics and Protestants, see that what they thought was Christ's kingdom is now kingdoms of this world. That is the termination of their pretensions to being Christ's kingdom already glorified and reigning on the earth. Well, the fire was of the wheat and the tares parable is figurative of the destruction of the tare class of Christendom. And here again, Brother Russell ties the tare class to Christendom. And interesting, he says the destruction of the tares is not the destruction of them as individuals. It's not. But of their pretensions to being Christ's kingdom. They don't stop claiming to be Christians. They stop claiming to be Christendom. They stop their pretensions of being Christ's kingdom already set up and glorified and reigning. Now you say, well, maybe they never thought that. Maybe they never thought that. Well, let's read a reference, B301, second volume 301. And this was written in 1889. To this day, the great majority of Protestants of all denominations support the theory of Antichrist, that's the Catholic system, that Christ's kingdom has been set up. So yes, they did think it.
Some have endeavored to do as papacy did, to organize their church under some one person as its head, while others supply the, in its place of this head a council or synod. But all are under the delusion imposed by the false and misleading interpretations of Scripture doctrines started by Antichrist, that now, and not at some future time, is the reign of Christ's kingdom. There is no question that they thought Christ's kingdom was reigning. And this was written in 1889 in the second volume. In contradistinction to reprint 5829, all thinking people, Catholic and Protestant, now see that what they thought was Christ's kingdom is the kingdoms of this world trying to blow each other off the face of the map. That was the burning or the destruction of their pretensions to being Christ's kingdom, Christendom. And that was the burning of the tares. Now you say, well, wait a second. Let's look at the type and see if this is right. Okay, in 70 Titus came in and flattened Jerusalem. It took 3 years. And did after that 70-73 time frame, did the Jews stop claiming to be Jews? Did they say, I'm a Buddhist or I'm an atheist? No, they kept claiming to be Jews. What terminated? Their pretension to be God's kingdom ready to rule and bless the world. Well, just as in the type, so is in the antitype. After 1914, did people stop claiming to be Christians? No. Did they stop claiming to be God's kingdom already set up, ready to rule and bless the world? Yes. So the burning of the chaff, oh, and by the way, the burning of the chaff was with unquenchable fire. Now, what's unquenchable fire? It means fire that's not able to be quenched. Fire that burns to a completion, a rapid completion, and then it's done. It's over with. And that's exactly what we saw, 70 to 73. And just so in the antitype, the burning of the tares doesn't go on and on and on and on and on. We're 119 years into the millennial age. But the harvest is the end of the age. Which age? The millennial age? No, the gospel age. Okay, so but we have the burning of the chaff with unquenchable fire as a type, an exact picture in correspondency and in time to the burning of the tares. In the antitype. So what stopped? The pretensions in both cases. What stopped the polity, church, nation, the form of government? What stopped the pretensions of being Christ's kingdom? That polity, the church, nation, not only did the pretension stop, there was an actual stoppage of a church-king's union at that time. The form of government, the polity changed. Polity and pretensions. When the fog lifted, the fog of ignorance, there was a time when millions of people thought that God ordained a king, these 10 kings, to sit there and be their king. They really believed it. That was a fog of ignorance. But when that fog of ignorance lifted, the form of government, that fog fell. Okay. Hundreds of millions, choking, hindering. Don't have time for all this. Every aspect of what a tear has been terminated. Their pretensions, the polity, the juxtapositioning, the exceedingly more numerous, the choking, the hindering, every aspect of what a tear is has been terminated. The tares had faith, Brother Russell says, in the false doctrines of Christendom, and they are tares by the force of these false doctrines of Christendom. Or they were, we should say. The chaff typified the tare class and its being consumed at the end of the harvest of the Jewish age, typified the tares being consumed in the harvest of the gospel age. Brother also points out that the tares will cease to be tares by no longer deceiving themselves that they are Christ's kingdom and would cease to claim for their worldly systems the name Christendom. I have to get caught up with my notes here. Page 150. And this is very important. I'm going to repeat it. All the time features connected with the Jewish harvest, though they sometimes indirectly related to the faithful, had their direct bearing upon the great nominal mass and marked periods of its trial, rejection, overthrow, and destruction as a system or church nation. Okay, all the time features connected with the Jewish harvest, though they sometimes indirectly related to the faithful, the wheat already, had their direct bearing on the great nominal mass and marked its period of trial, rejection, overthrow, and destruction as a system our church nation. The Levitical records were burned. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70. Okay? That, in the antitype, that great nominal mass, there's a 100-page chapter in Volume 2 on the man of sin. You know, read all of what went on during that time frame. That doesn't go on now. That's gone. Over 100 pages. Okay, in AD 33, typical Israel was cast off after 1,845 years of favor. In AD 1878, nominal Christendom was spewed out after 1,845 years of favor. And we can look at the shaded feature of the chart and notice that volumes, this line here goes straight up to 1878, so we're going to ignore this little piece here. But the shading goes from 1878 to 1914. Up here, this trouble on the Great Company class starts when? Come out of her, my people, 1878, and it increases until it comes to a completion in 1881, and then it goes over here. Notice that the trouble, the shading stops at 1914. Well, you might ask yourself, why is that? I can see why it started in 1878, because come out of her, my people, they lost their favor. They went from plain N to plain R, but why does it stop in 1914? Because the Church Kings Union, Babylon, Christendom terminated in 1914, and that's why it stops at 1914. Why does it increase at 1878 over to 1881? Because there's an individual responsibility. You're not responsible to come back at that time. You were not responsible to come out of Babylon until you had the that intellectual appreciation of the message, come out of her, my people. It was an increasing thing as the knowledge increased of that particular call to come out of her, my people. We find that even the details of the chart are very, very accurate and don't need to be changed today. If Christendom went on today, you'd have to extend that shaded area out till 1993, but that's not the case, and the chart is sound. We can hold that up as a banner. His banner over us was love. Okay, we're going to have to skip ahead for time here. Reprint 5950 shows an additional parallel from the 70 to 73 destruction to the 1915 or October 1915 by the Jewish calendar to 1918 is a corresponding 3.5 year parallel. Notice that they're 1,845 years apart, the starting points and stopping points. And notice another interesting thing. From 33 AD, when Jesus said, your house is left unto you desolate, until 73 was 40 years, a judgment period. I thought that was kind of interesting. And from when Babylon was spewed out in 1878 until 1918 also is a 40-year period, a parallel. But it's interesting also that the you might ask yourself, Jesus repeated the prophecy that no stone would be left on top of another with regard to the destruction of Jerusalem. Well, why would Titus's army, I mean, they came in and destroyed it in 70, why would Titus's army have any incentive to pry the stones apart? I mean, they didn't care about fulfilling the Hebrew scriptures. But tradition has it that the fire set by the radical Israelis burned so hot that the gold melted and ran down between the cracks in the stones, and the army literally pried the stones apart to get the gold out. So it was for greed for gold that they did it, not to fulfill the Hebrew scriptures. Okay, but every jot and tittle is going to be fulfilled. Now, in 1915 to 1918, you have a 3.5 year period of time, and the last king went out in 1918, but the death blow was struck in 1914. The death blow in 70, it was just a mopping up feature. It just happened to be parallel. It just happened to be 40-year periods. It just happened to be 1,845 years apart. Nah. Okay. Page 153, Brother Russell talks about the worthy wheat, another name for wheat already. Okay, Babylon. Somebody will say, well, Brother Russell said that Babylon is confusion. And are you telling me there's no confusion out there today? There's Babylon out there today. There's confusion out there today. Well, we'd like to say that Babylon was confused. Babylon is confusion, but not all confusion is Babylon. See, what man called Christendom, God called Babylon. It's the same thing. An analogy. Cows are animals, but not all animals are cows. Babylon was confused, but not all confusion is Babylon. Harvesting is witnessing, but not all witnessing is harvesting. How about all the witnessing that went on for 1845 years? That's not harvesting, that's between the harvests. Just something to think about. In 1878, sudden utter rejection of Babylon and all favor forever, God's favor forever ceased. And we had talked about that's going from plane N to plane R, tentatively justified standing to C class, or as I remember R, that's rotten. It's the world. The way to remember the plane M is the embryo new creature, right? Okay. Well, that was where the wheat were. Okay, reprint 2553. More evident does it become daily that our Lord's declaration, Babylon is fallen, does not signify the outward collapse of churchianity, but that nominal Christendom has fallen from divine favor. Just as the fall of national Judaism from divine favor at the rejection and crucifixion of Messiah at his first presence meant not the collapse at the moment of the religio-political system, the collapse of Judaism came after it had been fallen from divine favor for 37 years, namely AD 6970, and during the interim, God's true people, Israelites indeed, were called out by the voice of the gospel dispensation. And just so now, the collapse of nominal Christianity, Christendom, or Babylon, is not to be expected until AD 1914, as though fallen from favor since 1878. The collapse will be sudden and awful when it does come, and it was. And while only the few realize the fallen from grace condition of Babylon in the present, none will be ignorant of her collapse when it comes. Not even the world. What do they say? The world changed in 1914. In fact, in grade school, they separate world history into two real big pieces. Everything up to 1914 and everything after 1914. Because the world changed. The world sees it. Do Bible students see it? We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. You know, there are scriptures indicating that Babylon has fallen never to rise again. And I've always thought it was curious. Brother Russell expected, he was a speculation, he didn't really put that much stock in it, but that maybe the church would rise again to power, even though really there were scriptures indicating that that would be an impossibility. But what was his expectation? He thought it was all going to be wrapped up by 1914, and the only way he could see that happening, that there were so many Christians still around, that the only way he could see it happening is not that they would all keel over from a heart attack, but that somehow, some way, they would all be killed by some sort of persecution. But then, and when he wrote the foreword to Volume 2, he says, ah, the chronology traces the nominal systems to destruction and not the glorification of the new creation. And he says in reprint 5950 of the replacement program, we know of no time limit here. But he did say that he thought it was going to be within that three-year period, okay, the corresponding parallel, if you read it very carefully. And in the foreword to the third volume, he says a year or two or three. Okay, we would pick two as far as the end of the harvest. If you want to extend it out to the additional 3.5 year parallel that Brother Russell delineated in reprint 5950. Well, Jeremiah 8:7-13, it was prophesied that my people, quote, my people, would not know the arrangement of the Lord. This is an interesting prophecy. The stork in the heavens knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallows observe the time of their coming home, but my people know not the arrangement of the Lord. Brother Russell's comment, they do not recognize that a harvest time of full and complete separation of the wheat from the chaff and tares must come. In this they show less discernment than the migratory fowls. And then continuing in Jeremiah, how can ye say, we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us, and then Brother Russell's comment, when ye cannot discern the harvest time and the change of dispensations then do. So we thought that that was an interesting prophecy. Also, Jeremiah tells it that many would of the rejected would realize the troubles coming while still blind to the real cause. Now you might ask, why didn't God amalgamate all the sects into one? And it was because that was not God's plan. There were 400 million tares to a handful of wheat, and it doesn't make sense to separate them out by removing the tares. No amount of cleansing would have made Christendom suitable for God's purposes. And in 1890, Brother Russell said there are only a few wheat left at that time. Now, there were two parables to explain as far as in the time the Jewish sects were rejected in the typical harvest. Jesus rejected them, and there were two parables to explain that. One was the patch of new cloth on the old garment, and also the new wine and old wineskins. You recall the new wine was the new doctrines, and the old wineskins were the Jewish sects. Well, Jesus didn't try to put the new doctrines into the old Jewish sects because it would have burst and destroyed them, but rather he put the new wine into new wineskins. In other words, he called the Israelites indeed. Okay, they were already consecrated to God, already baptized in the sea and the cloud, already had left all to go to the Lord. Remember Nathanael and Philip and Peter and Andrew and John and James? And they went up to see John the Baptist because that was as close as they could get to God. They left their family. Think about leaving your home, leaving your businesses, and traveling a far distance to hear some guy that you don't even know who he is. Guy is eating bugs out in the wilderness. Because you want to get closer to God. John the Baptist ate the locusts and honey and so forth. Think about that. That took faith. They were wheat already. They were entirely consecrated to God. They were wheat already. Well, Jesus was calling out the Israelites indeed, the wheat already. Also, those who waited for the scribes and Pharisees missed out. We heard that from the platform today. Did any of the Pharisees believe in him? See, if you're waiting for that, you missed the boat. Well, God merely permitted the wheat and tares to grow together until the harvest, or the end of the gospel age. The plagues come upon all remaining in her. The plagues foreshadowed the troubles troubles on the Jewish house foreshadowed the plagues in the gospel situation. The plagues are religious and social and political disturbances, controversies, upheavals, reactions, revolutions. This is page 165. Well, Babylon was cast off in 1878, and Brother Russell says it would be a brief interval to get all of the Lord's faithful out, and then the plagues would come upon her. Quoting the scripture on page 165, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads." Now, if the earth is the civil, and the sea is the social, and the trees are the nations, and these have already been hurt big time, okay, and since the saints are still being sealed in their forehead as each one comes along, therefore this sealing must mean instead that the number was complete in 1881, that sealing, and not that the trouble won't start for several years hence until the last member is sealed. That would ignore entirely world history from 1914 onward. Do you get the point? I see some puzzled looks. Okay, there's the sealing referred to is that the number was complete in 1881. Those were sealed, and then the trouble came. It doesn't mean that when the very last saint is sealed in their forehead, then the trouble starts. Okay? In other words, we've already had trouble. I think everybody here would be in agreement on that. World War, so forth. Even in Brother Russell's day, when he wrote this in 1890, the sealing did not come through the channel of the sects of Babylon. Why should we expect it today? I've heard brethren say, well, we're going to go out and get some spirit begotten in Babylon. It wasn't the channel back in Brother Russell's day. What makes you think there's any spirit begotten out there today? Totally apart and beside the truth. Never having been exposed to the truth. We're begotten by the spirit of truth. Well, the command was come and not go to the Lord. Come out of her, my people. This coming directly to the Lord is shown by the little truncated pyramid S on the chart. That's not the raising of the sleeping saints, as it's often misquoted as being. A 239, quote, "The separation of this little flock from Babylon," is shown by little figure S. Okay? So that's the separation. And the U and V class is the fall of Babylon. Notice how they're falling down to plane R, the world. Okay, that's the fall of Babylon. It shows a shift from God's favor, plane N, down to plane R. That's what we see today. Brother also says that these so-called Christians would retain the Bible in name but not in fact. And that's what we see today. We don't see people ceasing to call themselves Christians today, but we cease to see them utilizing the Bible in its fullness. Same with the Jews. They didn't cease to call themselves Jews after AD 70, but they ceased the pretension of being God's kingdom reigning. During Jesus' ministry, the casting off of the Jewish nation was a casting off of her polity or system as a whole, a church nation, or Judaism. And the people recognized, by the way, the scribes and Pharisees as representing Judaism. So did Jesus. That was a surprise. Until when? Till 33 AD. Remember what he said, and we'll come up to a quote here in a little bit, but he always avoided the publicity, but he showed the evidence to the Jewish clergy, but not after he said, your house is left unto you desolate. Then his modus operandi turned around. Now it's not, don't tell anybody, but go tell the chief religious rulers. Now it's, he totally ignored them, and it was, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. See if I can find my reference on there, where Jesus said, whatever the Pharisees say, do that, but not what they do. There are a couple of scriptures along that line. It's what we're talking about. When I say that Jesus represented the scribes and Pharisees as representing Judaism in office, but not as individually, because they were not faithful, of course. Most of the scribes and Pharisees were not faithful. Okay. To see the trial of the gospel church, we should look at the object and results of the trial of the Jewish church as a system. They claimed to be ready for the coming Messiah, but were not. It was just that Israel as a church nation should be tested because she claimed to be ready. And she was. The first 3.5 years of the 7-year part of the 40-year harvest. Was Cornelius harvested? I send ye out to bestow that upon which ye bestowed no labor. Was Cornelius harvested? He didn't have the truth yet. He wasn't spirit begotten yet. Wasn't consecrated to God in that full sense yet. So they bestowed labor. And then he made a consecration. He wasn't even in the harvest picture. Witnessing and harvesting are two different things. Well, the 70th week was divided up in type and in antitype. The first 7 years of the 40 was divided into 3.5 plus 3.5 plus 33. The first 3.5 was a testing of the church nation in both cases. The second 3.5 was a testing of individuals, the wheat already, in both cases. The 33 years was destruction, that is the burning of the chaff, and destruction, the burning of the tares. Destruction in both cases. In the type after 36 AD, the efforts were no longer confined to the Jews. Okay. Formerly, Christendom claimed to be just about to succeed in converting the world and pouring out the millennial blessings. This thought is no longer prevalent among anybody. I don't know anybody that would say that their little Christian church on the street corner is ready to conquer the world and pour out the millennial blessings. They're not even aware of the millennial blessings. But nobody claims that anymore. But Christendom thought that. They thought that they were. Why did they think that? Because of the prosperity of the so-called Christian nations. Christian Germany, Christian France, and so forth, when actually it was because of the increase of knowledge due to the restitution blessings and due to their greed for gold, due to the rum and opium and whiskey and tobacco traffic. Okay, they had a lot of show. Remember all the things that Brother Don listed on the, that were fruits of the vine of the earth? They had all that, and they pointed to it, and they said, look at this. We're ready to go. We're ready to rule and bless the world. Well, page 181. There is no intimation in the scriptures that the church nation Babylon was ever used after it was spewed out in 1878. Revelation 18:23. Neither the voice of the bridegroom, that's Jesus, nor of the bride, that's the church, shall be heard in her any more this week. Forever. Forever. This proves that there are none spirit begotten in Babylon after 1878 except those called to come out then in 1878, and it will extend it no more than 1914, okay, for the great company to come out, because they were spirit begotten, of course. On page 211, Brother Russell says, the barn is the security of the intellectual ceiling, not the divine nature. 212, the definition of the barn is a condition of separateness from the worldly. The change of character of the work is shown in the parable of the dragnet, Matthew 13, verses 47 through 50. The kingdom of God is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered fish of every kind, which when it was full, they, the fishermen, drew it to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels and cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the age, or harvest. The nominal prospective kingdom of heaven is the nominal Christian church. The fish of every kind were real Christians, half-deceived Christians, and hypocrites in that net. When full represented the fullness of God's time, Brother Russell says. And Brother Russell says that this parable taught a discontinuance of sowing. A discontinuance of sowing. Brother Russell and Jesus taught that they would no longer give time to general fishing. Trying to stimulate people to make a consecration is not selecting and gathering. It is not harvesting. Okay? So if somebody makes a consecration today, they're not wheat already. They're not spirit begotten already. That's not harvesting. Might be witnessing, but it's not harvesting. It will not be long before the plowman of the next dispensation, the great trouble foretold, which will prepare the world for the millennial seed sowing, shall overtake the reaper of this dispensation, Amos 9:13. Has there been any trouble? Absolutely. Has the plowman overtaken the reaper? Absolutely. Is the trouble, the plowing, still going on? Absolutely. Do you plant seeds for the millennium before the plowing is finished? No, that would tear them up. You don't chase the man with a seed bag with the plow. Hey, get out of the way. You know, you're plowing up. And if you try to sow and then you plow it up, you're tearing up any accomplishment that was made. Not to say that there's not an incidental sowing. Now, what's an incidental sowing? If you're talking to somebody about the truth and somebody who's not spirit begotten, not consecrated, not wheat already, not harvested in any means whatsoever, if they just accidentally hear it, or even if you talk to them, or if somebody knocks on your door and tries to sell you a Watchtower magazine or something like that, and you talk about the truth with them, that would be an incidental work. It's in season for them, it's out of season for you. And I think we should always let our light shine. Don't get me wrong. But that's not harvesting, and our job is not a massive sowing for the millennium at this time. 219. The general call ended in 1881. That's my words. Brother also says, none can extend it. Some cannot because they do not understand it and could not give it, and some because they know it to be at an end. On the same page, Brother Russell talks about the replacements. If you've ever wondered where Brother Russell speaks of the replacements, one of the places is page 219 and 220 in Volume 3, some to take the places of. Well, in reprint 5950 and in Volume 3, 1916 forward, Brother Russell saw an additional parallel, which we already talked about, between the Jewish and Gospel ages. And that was the 70 to 73 parallel to the 1915 to 1918 AD time period. Brother Russell said in both of these writings that he expected a conclusion in a year or two or three, or very similar words, in harmony with the parallels that he delineated in reprint 5950. But of the going out and coming in of the replacements, he knew of no time limit here. Just like there was no time limit on the Jews coming into Christ after 70 AD, or really 36 AD, with Cornelius and beyond. But you don't call that period between the harvests a harvest. Even though the Jews could come into Christ then, between the harvests. It is the replacing or, as in Brother Russell's words, some to take the places of, the replacing feature of the high calling which goes on after that 1915 to 1918 time period, and we do not know the date when the last member will go beyond the veil. Okay, so I'd like to summarize with a disclaimer. Nothing said today absolves you from studying this out on your own. or any other subject of truth. So, to summarize, the harvest is 40 years, 3.5 plus 3.5 plus 33 years in both cases. It was the harvest of the nominal church nations in both cases. The harvest truth was not for the world, but for the wheat already. The twin harvests were exactly parallel in every particular. Christendom is Babylon, and it is fallen, never to rise again. The tares hindered or choked the wheat by massive numbers, juxtapositioning, a lower standard of character, and false doctrines. Strong's 596, Apotheke, is a repository and not a final destination, and it was not only the wheat and the tares barn, but Jesus' same word, the wheat and the chaff garner, pre-raising of the sleeping saints in 1878. The definition of garner, Brother Russell gives several, gathered into oneness with our Lord and each other, the security of the intellectual ceiling, separateness from the worldly, and he gives a number of other definitions as well. The burning of the tares is not the destruction of individuals or the termination of their claims to be Christians, but the termination of their pretensions to be God's kingdom already glorified and reigning, and the same in the type. The burning of the chaff with unquenchable fire wasn't the cessation of their claims to be Jews, but their claims to be God's kingdom ready to rule and bless the world. That's a quote. Reprint 5829, by January 1st, 1916, the pretensions had stopped. Really 1914, but he wrote the reprint in 1916, of first of the year. But before that, in B301, written in 1889, they claimed to be God's kingdom already glorified and reigning. So there was a major turnaround, the pretensions, and then the destruction or burning of those pretensions. We've seen it accomplished historic fact. In 1878, Christendom's status went from plain N to plain R, 1878, and to a completion in 1914 when Christendom terminated. See the shaded portion of the chart. Christendom Babylon was confusion, but not all confusion is Babylon. Reprint 2553, the fall of Babylon was not the fall of churchianity, but Christendom. Jeremiah 8, verses 7 through 13, some of my people would not discern these things. After 1878, the channel was no longer the sex of Babylon. Therefore, and especially since Babylon has fallen, why would we expect spirit begotten outside the truth today? When the polity was cast off for the Jewish, or spewed out for the nominal Christian, the chaff and the tares didn't stop claiming to be Jews and Christians respectively. Brother also says the harvest is a radical change. That's his words, radical change from sowing to reaping. And in the parable of the dragnet, from fishing to sorting. C2:14, the scriptures teach a discontinuance of sowing. C2:15, our Lord's directions were to no longer give time to general fishing. You do not sow for the millennium until the plowman of great trouble of Amos 9:13 is finished plowing. You don't chase the man with a seed bag around with your plow, because that would tear everything up that was attempted to be accomplished. And all harvesting is witnessing, but not all witnessing is harvesting. I believe we should let our lights shine today. This is not harvesting or reaping. We are 119 years into the millennium. We're in the fore part of the millennium, not the end of the gospel age. Jesus said the harvest is the end of the age. Jesus said, I sent you to reap whereon ye bestowed no labor. He sent the disciples to the wheat already. He spoke in parables and dark sayings, quote, lest they be converted, Mark 4:12. Lest those not wheat already be converted. We believe that nothing is more convincing, more faith-strengthening, more inspiring to zeal than a reverent study of chapter 7 of volume 2, on the parallel dispensations. That's Brother Russell's quote, and we would add, and chapters 5 and 6 of volume 3 on the time of harvest and the work of harvest, and may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Perry, for the wonderful review of our, especially the chapters on the work of the harvest, and we can pretty clearly say that judgment came upon Babylon in 1 hour there. Appreciate that, Brother Perry. Brother...